Morning, everybody. I'd like to just spend some time reflecting a bit on worship this morning, partially because we've finished our Roman series and we've come to Palm Sunday, that time of worship as Jesus entered Jerusalem, and partly because of a personal journey I've been on, which I'll share a little bit of, and also partly because it's been an issue in church life. The one thing that should unite us as Christians, that we share together with our common faith and worship, often is a thing that is such a point of antagonism and difference in churches. And I wanted to offer some reflections. If we're honest here, when we had, just because of a practical reason, the music worship group moved onto the platform, it was interesting the responses that came back from that and how that reflected our own perceptions of worship and of the place of worship and singing and praise within the church. And some of it said a lot, some of the feedback said a lot about the move of people, which was just actually a very practical thing. It wasn't any sort of shift in philosophy of the church, but it also said a lot about you as worshippers within the community, and about, so it wasn't just about this, it was also about yourselves. And it got me thinking, and a few weeks ago when Laura led, she said something which we should always do: really think about the words you're going to sing of this hymn. And I can't for the life of me remember what hymn it was, but on verse 3 I remember turning to Andy Craig after and said, do you know what verse 3 was all about? Because I was trying really hard to understand the hymn and really engage with the words. And I just remembered on verse 3 thinking, I couldn't make head or tail of that one. And it wasn't highlighting that one hymn in particular. And I think verse 2 did shed a little bit of light on verse 3. But the language was all over the place. And I just realised how often we in worship go with the flow and don't always fully engage. My parents tell a story of, there's a song with Lord You Are the Beacon, and it was on an OHP, and unfortunately it'd be mistyped. I shouldn't laugh at this. And it was Lord You Are the Bacon. Now the funny thing about the church was, rather than singing Beacon, because it was the first time they did, Lord You Are, and they actually sort of sang, most of the church sang, Lord You Are my Bacon. And it's just funny how in church, how we just do what's in front, and we go through the motions, and don't always reflect hard enough on the words. And sometimes you get to a point when you do think more about this. It's an important issue. It comes up on your own radar more. And it was a while ago when actually Paul taught a song called The Stand, and Hear My Soul Will Stand. And I remember thinking, and I'm just being honest, I'm struggling to engage with the words. I'm struggling to find them as an expression for myself. And now whenever I say publicly that, that's not to dish a song, because I know I've said to other people about songs. I remember saying to Hazel once about a song, you've got to be careful, haven't you, when you share with people. And I said, oh, it's an awful song. And actually, Hazel, I remember you saying that when you were in Spain, that was was it Spain, wasn't it? That was such a precious song to you. And I wanted the ground to open up and swallow me, because it's a very personal thing. And what works for one doesn't work for another. But what I'm struck with again on this Palm Sunday is the crowd singing their praise and worship. And yet within a week, And Matthew uses crowds quite intentionally, the crowds are shouting, crucify him. And it causes me to question sometimes how worship can be such a event of the moment, and yet so often we can be changed and be a week later with the same mouth that praises and says Hosanna, that same mouth then is denying Christ, crucify him, and just how worship fits with us in our own lives. There's a text in Amos, and this sort of fits a little bit with last week when we were speaking about what God wants for justice to roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. And God says this, and we don't often use the word hate, and actually it's a sort of a banned word in our home. It's such a strong word, isn't it, hate? To say, oh, I hate cheesecake, or I hate somebody or something. You don't hate it. Hate's a very strong word. But God says, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I've got no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. And it's slightly worrying at times that you could be captured with the songs that are being sung, with the gathering together, with the making of offerings, with the music, with the... And God says, I cannot abide to be with you when you're like that. You think it's so great. You are so oblivious to what really counts for me. You sing away. You offer your gifts. You make your sacrifices. But I actually can't stand it. I can't listen to that. I hate it. Often we will sometimes say, you know, how did you find the service? And did you enjoy the worship? And actually the bottom line is, did God enjoy the worship far more than us? In some ways, I don't mind whether you or I enjoy the worship and find it pleasant. The question is, did God enjoy the worship? Or did he hear our songs and our harp playing and say, I can't stand this. Get on with righteousness and justice. And we were thinking about that last week. And it's interesting just putting those two things together. It's such a personal thing. I wonder how the crowds felt when they went away. We had such a good day. That man Jesus we've heard about, he was coming in. And we worshipped and we praised and we sung. And it was a great humdinger of an event. I grabbed some palm branches and put them down and I waved them. And Auntie Beryl put a coat and cloak on the floor and a donkey went over it. It was a great afternoon. We felt God was on the move. Something was happening. And yet a week later, how different it was. Did we feel the presence? Did the music move us? Did we feel good? Was it a response to revelation? That's what worship is, a response to revelation. I remember after, I'm a bit naughty saying this. That makes me think I shouldn't say it. No, I won't say it now I've said that. Now I've realised I shouldn't say it. Oh, I hate those moments. Okay, I'm going to move on. Worship. We struggled with all glory, Lord, and honour this morning. And I know sometimes in my own shallowness, I struggle to worship, to praise, to sing when the band's not quite playing well. The music's not quite in the right time. Or even worse, the song comes from the 1980s. It's so funny. I'm thinking when people say, when I came to this church, there was a I was harangued a little bit by a couple of people, and bless them, about whether I was going to be a new songs person or an old songs person, and whether I liked hymns or not. And it really does tickle me now as I look back that I was asked that question. Because actually in our current generation, 1980 is an old song. You know, new songs and old songs was 1800s and, you know, 1990s, 2000s. But actually nowadays, if it's 3 years old, oh, that's an old song we sang this morning. Haven't they got any newer songs? But when we don't have the songs that we like, and we say, oh, I struggle to worship, is our worship so bound by the quality of the guitar playing? Are our hearts so limited and our voices and minds so constrained that if it's not played well, or if it's not a song we like, that we think we're not worshipping God? Is our language of worship so distorted and so fixated on the song and the tune? They say that the church's theology is found in its songbook. When the crowds were singing, they were reflecting their views on Christ. They were echoing the Psalms. They were speaking of the hope of the Messiah to come, a king in the line of David. It was reflecting their perceptions and their truths that they felt about Christ at that time. And if our songs now as the church today And I share this because it's been a bit of an issue and discussion point. And I'm not saying this is the Alma line, but I'm sharing from my heart, from Scripture, I believe. What do our songs say about our theology? What do the words that we sing say about us? And I think sometimes, and bless her, Jean said this is a bit about me growing up. Sometimes we just need to take that. I love worship. I love singing. I love praising God. But we need to take that step. And what are we saying? What are we saying theologically about our God and about worship? Worship, ultimately, is an act of bowing down and giving worth. Actually, the Greek word worship does actually mean to prostrate oneself. So in Matthew's Gospel, at the end, which we'll come to on Easter Sunday, when it speaks about the women meeting Jesus, they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. And they didn't start singing songs to him, or dancing around, or raising their hands to him. They bowed down and clasped his feet. That was a very outward act of worship. It is to bow down. And sometimes our worship is not so much bowing down to Christ, but about our faith and talking about our intentions and our desires. It's the same on some of the older hymns as well. I mean, I find it hard sometimes singing "All to Jesus I Surrender," and you get to the verse, "All my silver and my gold." Oh no, that's another hymn, isn't it? "Not might would I withhold." Which hymn's that one from? "Take My Life." That's it, yes. And I think, oh, we've all sung that together. We should sing that and then have the offering. You know, we're singing things. And do you ever come away thinking, that's really hard to say that? Or do I really mean that? And I want worship to be an expression of my heart and a corporate experience. It's a bowing down, it's a giving over. And the content of many of our songs about my faith and my intention and my desires. A very tongue-in-cheek friend of mine said, who I was away when I went to Canada, he'd written a song for his church, which he's a bit naughty as well. He'd written a song, "God is good, God is great, but enough about him, let's sing about me." Which was just, it was a bit of a parody on how he perceived some modern worship songs. Rather than declaring the worth of God, rather than speaking about God, a lot of them are about worship. Our songs are about our experience of worship. When I'm in this place, they're about calls to worship. They're songs about Christ and about worshiping Christ rather than so much about him as such. The content within them are slightly different. Where is our worship going? The songs that we sing, and there's a positive and a negative to this, speak about our experience of seeking the presence of God. And that's a tremendous thing. There's something very healthy in the newer songs which emphasise intimacy and love. But one of the dangers of our modern songs is that the worship experience becomes, I say we've almost picked up an Old Testament model. It's great to use the Psalms, but they went to the temple to worship. And it was the place that was defined as God's, the place of his presence. And yet sometimes with our worship, the singing and the gathering has become the place of God's presence. So when we come to church, we come to the conferences and great meetings, we sing, we say we sense the presence of God. And yet the outside world doesn't for us speak to us in the language of presence of God, nor of worship. Worship's become so synonymous with singing before God, with God's people, that we struggle when we leave this place to know the presence of God, or even to see our lives as acts of worship, because the language of our songs have got so bound up with singing before God. It's interesting when we look at Jesus' life, how many references are there to Jesus singing? One. After the Last Supper, they sang a hymn and went into off to the garden. When Luke describes that the early church, and they would have sang hymns, we know Paul and Silas were in prison singing hymns. He describes the church about being devoted to prayer, fellowship, breaking bread, sharing everything in common. One of the things Luke is strangely silent on is how much the church sang. If you look through the letters, and I say this because singing and worship has become such a big thing in the church that I think we need to rebalance ourselves and not make it a big, big, big issue, as in the what does your church do regarding singing, as if that defined our worship. Man, we'll have, we can sing our socks off, but actually truth and justice, loving one another. I'd rather personally be in a church when we loved one another and we stood up for what is right and truthful and just than find I've sung myself into heaven. I would. My worship is not confined to the singing of songs. My sense of the presence of God is not limited to this time. And in fact, I don't mind if it's not so good when we have the music. It doesn't quite work, because actually sometimes what inhibits me in my worship is not this lot, nor the choice of songs. It is my heart and my preparation. I've been doing some study on preaching. And I know sometimes when you listen to a speaker, even when I listen to speakers, it's a slightly, was he good? Or not good? Did he well prepare? Did he have notes? How did it work for me? But actually, how much time have I prepared as a listener? How much time have you prepared as a worshipper this morning before coming? Before we start saying the worship was good or not so good? How much time have you spent in devotion before God? The early church, the first 5 centuries, the things they put utmost in their discipleship was the regular practice of breaking bread, or the Eucharist, because that was a sign of belonging and staying in the church, and being devoted to prayer, because they had an incredible sense of spiritual battle. That was their mindset. Eucharist was about church, prayer was about spiritual warfare. They were the two fundamentals that are driven into every new convert. And for us, singing, what does that say about our culture? What does that say about our sense of spiritual battle? Now, in some cultures, the praise march is a spiritual dynamic. But in many churches, it's about me and God. It's about me having an experience of God through song. And that can be so deceptive, I think. I remember someone saying a while ago, this is what I was going to say earlier, but I'm going to change the names. I'm not going to give any names. But just that after a time of teaching and praise, there was a stillness in the room. And he said, I really feel the sense of God's presence here. And he said to me afterwards, I really felt that stillness was a sense of God's presence. And I had to say, actually, I think it was because you talked too long and they were really bored. There was people, you know, a glazed look. Our experiences about what is it when God's at work. The focal point for the encounter with God in the early church, and I think in the letters, is not singing. It is prayer. It is prayer. That is the focal point for the encounter with God. Most of the language of singing is singing to each other. And I would love at this place, I'd love to have these chairs in a circle, rather than you singing to me or Liz, whoever's leading, or singing to God, which is also part of it. I'd love at the circle that you would sing to each other. Because that is actually partly what worship is described as, or singing, in the New Testament. It is encouraging one another, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you sing to one another, admonish one another with spiritual songs. There's that lovely Matt Redman song, and I do like it, When the Music Fades. And I think it's a challenge to us all. They did at the Soul Survivor Church, stopped the music group for a few weeks and sang without it because they didn't want the music to be a distraction. Actually, I think unaccompanied singing is amazingly moving and powerful at times, so it could work either way. And then that was why he wrote the song, When the Music Fades, All is Stripped Away, and it's all about Jesus. Well, actually, that song is about worshipping Jesus. There's not actually much about Jesus in the song. But if we took the music away, the things that maybe prop us up, what is left behind for us in our worship? We can give the impression that we are worshipping, but often we are worshipping worship. I think to illustrate this, there's two dangers we can fall into. The husband who says to his wife, I love you, darling. I love you. I love you so much. While during the week, he's having an affair with another woman. Sometimes I'll worship me like that. Before everybody else, we love, we express our love. and yet we are idolatrous in our lives. We have no love of justice and truth, of being faithful in our witness, in our service. We run after other gods. Or the other one, and I think this is a danger, is I love you, my wife. I love you. I love you so much. I love loving you. I love it when I feel loved. I love our embraces. I love the times when you're with me, when you scratch my back and you rub my hair. And actually, our love is actually not about loving the other person. It's all about ourselves. It's about what we get out of it. It's not about giving. It's about what it makes us feel and what we receive from it. Now, God delights in giving to us, and God delights, and God's most glorified in giving to us. But there's always a danger we become self-indulgent in our worship. And rather than truly giving to God, rather than truly bowing down and being prostrate before Him, it's about us. When God is present, when He reveals Himself, when the Holy Spirit illuminates people's hearts and minds, it doesn't always end with singing. It sometimes will result in healing, sometimes in confession, in changed lives. Unfortunately, in the passage we have, the singing stopped and the singing became cursing. What about for us? Where do we go from here as a church? And I had some notes on this which are now. There we go. I just want to encourage you, in the light of this passage, to make worship a life thing rather than a singing thing. In our liturgy, in our prayer, in our sharing of our lives, this is the expression of our worship. And that we do think about the songs we sing, and we're careful about the words that we choose, and that we do make our attempts to use our lips to declare to our brothers and sisters the greatness of God, and our lips to declare to a watching world the greatness of our God. And it's not just about me and my worship and how I worship and what I'm going to do for God. For me, and I just got to confess, because I know my failings, I feel at times our worship and modern worship feels like Peter. We said, Lord, wherever you go, I will follow. Those rash statements of, Lord, you can rely on me. If God could rely on us, He wouldn't have sent Christ. We need to be careful not to make these rash things. Lord, I give you everything until I get out the door and it's all slightly different. We need to, as a church, be careful about what we sing. And that our worship and our song isn't just about our individual experience. They're shared songs of the community. Tapping into the songs of our Christian heritage and the new songs of today. But they do declare something about Christ and don't just speak about worship. And we need to learn to be a praying people. I would rather spend time singing than praying. And I can tell you why very easily. It's more enjoyable. It's easier. And it has a more of an immediate satisfying sense to it. But prayer, on our knees before God, is fundamentally the primary place of encounter with God. That is the New Testament's teaching. It isn't so much in the singing that we encounter God, although we might be greatly moved. It is in our praying, when we seek His face. We have said in our aims as a church, we want this to be a worshipping community. And in every way. And we want on Sundays for our worship to be edifying for each other, for to be building up, to instruct us, to lead us into the presence of God. Not that it's limited here, but there is a special work of the Spirit when the church is gathered. But as we leave this place, that song doesn't stop being sung. It was Tozer who said, if you're not worshipping God on Monday morning, you certainly weren't worshipping on Sunday morning. Well, that's a challenge to us all. It's great coming together to sing. But our worship must be lived out in our lives. Otherwise, it's not truly worship on a Sunday. May God help us to be a worshiping community in every way. And through our song and our prayer, bring glory to Him so that He says, I would love being with you this morning, rather than I can't stand your music. and I can't stand your songs, and I can't stand your offerings. Father God, help us to do what we do with integrity before you. We confess the times when our lips have said one thing and your heart can be far from you. We confess that times we give the impression of worship as much to fit in with others and to look right as to please you. We confess at times that we are critical of the way things happen and yet do not spend time reflecting on our own hearts and our own attitudes and our own preparation. We confess at times that we're insensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit as we gather together. We confess at times that we have not responded to the needs of our neighbours or the cry of the poor because we've been distracted by things that have been more self-indulgent for us. We confess at times we've limited you to our gatherings and not known you in our workplaces. We confess at times we don't long to worship because we have not seen with our eyes your true greatness and majesty and love as revealed through Jesus Christ. Reveal him to us, in us and through us again today, that our lives might be an offering to you, that our songs might come from the heart, that our minds might be full of your truth, and that our lives might follow you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And brothers and sisters here, forgive me because I stand up here forever looking better than I really am.